Well, I want to say thank you to Pastor Ed and the Springvale family for having us this morning. What a privilege to be with you, the Springvale family. And it is, as my new role has been mentioned by Ashley, my new role is Regional Director of FEB Central. And after 24 years at Emmanuel and Barrie, the Lord has led us to take on this new role. And let me just say thank you to Springvale and particularly Pastor Ed for the amazing partnership that you have had with FEB Central through the years. The central region of our fellowship is made up of almost 280 churches across Ontario and English Quebec. And our focus is to really help our churches fulfill the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do that through three priorities. We do that through church planting, leadership development, and through church health. You may not be aware of this, but FEB Central has 33 churches that are under the age of 3 years old. And that's really exciting, and you've been a part of that. You as a Springvale family have had an integral part of helping to launch these new churches and to see them flourish and grow. During COVID-19, FEB Central is trying to walk with our church leaders, walk with our churches as you navigate these really strange and unusual times. And we just want to support our leaders, support our churches, and just assist them as they are challenged in these days of how to effectively minister for the gospel. I would really appreciate your prayers as you think of my wife, Jo, and I, and as we continue to try and serve the Lord at FEB Central, again, starting in unusual days. Thank you so much for your prayers in an ongoing way for us. That means a lot. I want to take you to a very unique conversation that Jesus had with one of his disciples this morning. It's just prior to Jesus leaving this earth after his resurrection, and he was trying to give Peter, and really all of us, some really key truths to flourish and really succeed in the life of living for him. The question really is, how do we as very imperfect people in a very imperfect world make a real difference, eternal difference for him? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Living the Christian life, of course, as you know, is certainly not a walk in the park, is it? It's not a walk in the park. It's spiritual warfare, the Bible says. Every day with Jesus is not necessarily better or easier than the day before. Not only do we have the everyday troubles, like what we're dealing with in terms of COVID right now, right? All the fallout from that, emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually. But we have, the Bible says, we are engaged in the daily struggles against the spiritual forces of darkness as Christians, the devil and his minions, and maybe even more so, our own fallen and selfish natures. We have, the Bible describes this as a battle against a powerful enemy, a roaring lion who's seeking to devour us. It has pitfalls and hills and valleys and setbacks and successes. The earliest followers quickly came to understand this, the earliest followers of Jesus. Jesus taught here in the passage that we're going to look at in a moment in John chapter 21, he taught some really key truths about how do we succeed in this struggle, in this warfare. Peter has lost his focus and his sense of mission, as you'll see. And he's discouraged, he's distracted. Some would say he's spiritually defeated. Have you ever been there in your life? Maybe you're there right now. Maybe that describes you under COVID, right? You're distracted. You're disappointed. There's a discouragement that's sort of overwhelming you. And you're struggling spiritually because of that. Peter's life had become about something other than Jesus. And Jesus here focuses on what it is that is most needed in Peter's life to flourish. So I'm going to be reading from John 21, verses 15 to 22. Just before I read this text, let me give you a little bit of context. It's after the resurrection of Jesus. Peter has gone back to fishing. You'll see that in the first part of the chapter. Jesus repeats a miracle that he had done earlier when he first called Peter. He repeats this large catch of fish miracle, and then Peter and a few of the disciples end up having breakfast on the beach. And then after that, Peter and Jesus take a walk along the beach. And this is the conversation that Jesus has with Peter during that walk. Starting at verse 15 of John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, Peter, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." The very first truth that Jesus teaches here in this passage, in these verses, is this: making impact is always, always about loving Jesus. And I would add first, always loving Jesus first. Three times in these verses, in verses 15 through 17, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. And three times Peter responds with, "Lord, you know my heart, and you know that I love you." Jesus is telling Peter, "Peter, do you understand that ministry is first about loving me? That's what it's first about. You need to get this, Peter." We sometimes think that ministry in service for God or for Jesus is primarily about our performance. It's primarily about our abilities. It's primarily about the affirmation we receive from other people or the rewards here on earth or in heaven. Or it's about the people we serve, the sheep, as Jesus describes them here. But Jesus says that ministry at its deepest level, at its core, is always about loving him. Jesus says this to Peter. Yes, Jesus is telling Peter and us that if we really love him, we'll love what he loves. Of course, that's true. "Feed my lambs," he says. But we can't miss the central point that Jesus is making here. My commitment to serve him must grow out of my love for him. Peter's biggest issue isn't his gifts or his abilities or his performance. It's his heart. And that's my biggest issue. It's all of our biggest issues. We can be so busy doing things for God, even doing all the right things, good things. But God may not accept it because it's about everything else but love for God. You see, friends, the motive of our service is crucial and essential. It's an essential part of our service. There's many ways and places I can go in Scripture to describe that this is true. Many places I could go this morning to say that. But let me just take you to one great example of this. And it's in the words of Jesus to the churches, the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. You may remember that. And the very first church is the church at Ephesus. And Jesus begins to talk in Revelation 2 to the church of Ephesus and describes them in these glowing terms. This is a church that is amazing. It's got incredible good deeds. Jesus says they're hardworking, they're persevering, they're all of these things. You could look at this church and say, this is a potential church of the year kind of church. And yet, Jesus goes on to say about this church, but I hold one thing against you. Here's what I hold against you. You have lost, you have forsaken your first love for me. Your first passion, the delight of your life is not Jesus. It's something else, Jesus says. Friends, can I just say to you that true relationship with God is not primarily about duty. It's about delight in him. That's the very first command of Scripture, to delight in him, to love him with all of our hearts. Serving God is first a matter of delight, not duty. If I can say it this way, I must kiss my wife, but not a dutiful must, a delighting kind of must, right? A dutiful kiss is an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a real dutiful kiss, and yet that's what we often do, not only in our relationships, but with God. Because I love Jesus, I will obey him and love what he loves, but that first part, because I love him, is the critical piece. Let me illustrate this. We really know this. We understand this in the core of our beings. You know, imagine I take my wife on an anniversary weekend, romantic weekend. I take her down to Niagara-on-the-Lake, and we go down there. We watch a Shaw Festival play down there. We enjoy the beautiful area there. We go to a great dinner at the Prince of Wales restaurant. We have this fine dining experience. We're sitting across from one another, and she begins to thank me. She begins to say how wonderful this weekend is, and it just all the planning and thoughtfulness, it's incredible. And I tell her not to worry about it. Don't think about it. It was my duty. How does she respond to that? Well, first of all, the weekend is over, right? The weekend is over. No, not my duty. It's my delight. It's my joy. It has been my love for her, my passion for her. I treasure her so much. That's why I've done all this, right? That's the point. Friends, if we get this and understand this about our spouses, how much more in terms of our life with God? How much more ought we to delight in him and serve him out of love? Of course, we can miss what that Jesus is also saying here, that if we really love him, it changes what we love. Go back to Jesus' conversation with Peter. Do you love me, Peter? Then serve my lambs. Care for my sheep. And the truth is, if we really do love God, then we will love people, especially God's people, Jesus is saying to Peter. I think of Jesus and when he was asked for the greatest commandment, and his response was not to give one command, but two commands. You remember that? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then he said, secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. I find it fascinating that when Jesus was asked for the greatest command, he gave two. Why is that? Because he couldn't really talk about loving God without the outworking of that love in primarily expressing it in loving people. If you really love God, you will love what he loves. And that means loving people, especially God's people, his sheep, his church, his bride. And friends, it doesn't matter what the sheep are like. You know, you may sometimes think about, well, it's hard to love some of God's people. Well, that is true. Sheep, of course, can be very cute, but we know they are not the smartest animal. Far from that. As someone said, when is the last time you saw a sheep stunt at a circus? The sheep are valuable and important, not because they're so lovable, but because they are treasured by the shepherd. They're the sheep for whom he died. They're the bride of Christ. And so we are to treasure what it is that Jesus treasures. Although Jesus' words are primarily directed here, I believe, to pastors and spiritual leaders in this text, the principle is true for all of us. God loves people. He doesn't love programs or buildings or things. He uses things to love people, not the reverse. He wants us to use things to love his church. Service has never been about wielding power. It's never been about holding office. It's never been about primarily about performance. God will use the weakest, most ill-skilled, if I can say it that way, if they're available to him, if they want and desire to be used by him. It's about loving Jesus by gently and compassionately loving others, helping them to come to a place of loving Jesus. What does that mean? It means that fruitful ministry is really born out of a heart that loves Jesus Christ. But if I'm honest, that's not easy. It's so easy for it to be about so many other things other than loving Jesus. Especially, what am I going to get out of it? What are the rewards that I get out of it? What are the benefits? What are the affirmation if we ever come back to physically meeting? What is it I'm going to get out of coming to church under COVID terms? I kind of know now that in my own life, when I get really sort of stuck in a place of disappointment and discouragement in my life, it's usually because my life has become about something other than Jesus. What about you, friends? Nurturing your love relationship with Jesus is the most important thing. Do you know that? That you do for your spouse? That you do for your children? For your church family? For your employer? For your friends? For your neighbors? God wants our love for others to come out of and overflow out of our love for him. And when that happens, it's really about God in us and through us, not so much about ourselves. It's about what God is doing in and through us. The second truth that Jesus teaches Peter in these verses is that making impact is always about keeping our focus on him, on Jesus. If someone were to ask you, "Do you love me?" That would be a powerful question, wouldn't it? I mean, it's a powerful question. If your spouse has come home on Boxing Day and says to you, "Do you love me?" That might mean they just went on a big spending spree and they're just kind of preparing you to tell you how much they've spent. But if they come to you and they say to you, "Do you love me?" and they don't just ask you once, they ask you that question three times, you know there's a problem. And there is a problem here. Remember, Peter had denied Jesus. How many times had he denied him? Three times. And Jesus is reminding Peter of that very issue through this threefold question. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" It's like, "Peter, remember how you denied me three times?" Peter is broken after the third time by the reality that Jesus asks him again and again and again. Jesus knows Peter's proneness, his ability to be distracted and to get his eyes off of Jesus, off of loving him. And so he's asking him this repeated question to really focus in on his heart. Remember, the context is crucial to this. Jesus and Peter are on the beach. Verse 20 clearly says that. It says that John, the apostle, was following them. Possibly walking, they are Jesus and John and Peter walking on the beach, and John the apostle not far behind. Verses 1-14 paint a picture of Peter as off mission, and he has gone back to fishing. Whether he's disillusioned, whether he's discouraged, it's not absolutely clear. But one thing is clear: Peter is struggling. And he's gone back to what he knows and what he feels comfortable with, fishing. He was to be a fisherman of men, but now he's just fishing for fish. And Jesus repeats, as I mentioned earlier, the miraculous event of the massive catch of fish when Jesus had originally called Peter. You remember that was a miracle. He did. And he called Peter and said, "Do you remember, Peter? It's about loving me and loving people." He's trying to refocus Peter, getting him back on mission. "Peter, the job hasn't changed. It's not about you. It's about me and loving what I love." I think Jesus knew the seed of Peter's denial of Jesus, that it would always remain with him, particularly his self-sufficiency and his self-focus. He would battle throughout his life with the temptation to make it about himself rather than to make it about Jesus and others. There'd be this overwhelming need for Peter to focus on a passionate pursuit of Jesus alone. And what he needed more than anything else was to keep his eyes locked on Jesus. What confirms this? It's the final interaction that Jesus and Peter have together. Did you catch it when we read the text in verses 18 through 22? Jesus tells Peter in verse 18 and 19, notice it there? He tells him about a difficult road in front of him. He's alluding to his martyrdom. And the only way that he would be able to cope with the journey would be if Peter focused on following Jesus. And that's why at the very end of verse 19, Jesus says to Peter, then he said to him, "Follow me, Peter. Follow me." Now I want you to notice Peter's response in verse 20 and 21. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. They're walking down the beach. John the apostle is following. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Rather than watching Jesus, where is Peter looking? He's comparing himself, like all of us would do often and struggle with, right? He's comparing himself with John. Jesus' response is to again point Peter back to his mission, to his calling. Peter's saying, "Lord, but if you've got a difficult road in front of me and for me, what about John? What's his road? What's his journey?" And Jesus' answer to Peter is, "It's none of your business, Peter. Your job is to follow me." Jesus' invitation to Peter to follow him passionately is implicitly an invitation to all of us who are tempted to be distracted, to compare our journey with somebody else's, to look over here and say, "Well, what about them? God, I've got this difficult part in my journey. I've got this struggle, this disappointment, this discouragement. What about them?" And Jesus says to us all, "Be faithful where I have put you. On the path that I put you, be faithful and fruitful. Bloom where you were planted." And none of us have the same mix of circumstances. I'm sure you've faced this during COVID where you've experience the challenge, really, of being distracted, looking at someone else. "Whoa, boy, I wish I lived in this home. That would be better for me to quarantine in," this or that, or whatever it is. Distracted, looking at others rather than looking at Jesus. And God calls us all to lock our eyes on our Savior, to follow him no matter what, in whatever circumstance it is. Friends, we are only as good as our strong look to Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, where are you looking? Are you looking at someone else? Are you comparing? Do you have broken expectations and disappointments and say, "Wait a second, God, why do I have to deal with this?" God is saying, whatever happens, don't focus on your circumstances or on people. Focus on Jesus and bloom where you were planted. Be faithful and fruitful right in this moment, in this COVID moment. What does it mean for you in COVID to really look to Jesus? Friends, just like Peter, you and I are only as good as our strong love for and look to Jesus Christ. Here's the best thing that you can do as a mom or a dad or a spouse or a friend or an employer, a leader, a servant of God. Keep short accounts with Jesus. Keep short accounts with Jesus. Come back again and again to loving Jesus passionately and following hard after him. Don't fixate on your spouse. Don't fixate on your kids, your friendships, your job, your stuff, your circumstances, or even your service for him. Don't worship the gifts, but only the giver. And here's the thing. When you focus on Jesus, when you're locked in on Jesus, that's a vision that can sustain your joy. Because why? Because he's the only thing that doesn't perish, spoil, or fade. He's the only one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never meant for you to worship the gifts, only the giver. Friends, the only way to be faithful, fruitful, and fulfilled in your Christian life, to avoid burnout, to avoid disillusionment, to avoid discouragement, is to keep your eyes on Jesus. Every day, making it about him. This is the best way to become the best father, mother, wife, husband, parent, child, employer, pastor, servant. Getting as happy as we can be in Jesus and then serving out of that context is key to flourishing in this life for him. George Mueller was an evangelist and he was a missionary. Many, many years ago, he ministered to over 10,000 orphans and he completely did his ministry by faith and trusted God to provide for his orphan homes that he had. And when he was first a Christian, he attempted to really sacrificially serve and just really give himself to Christ. But one of the things he learned early on in his life is that serving God could be really frustrating and unfulfilling when it's not about Jesus. And about 4 years into his ministry, he wrote these words. It's a short quote, and I share it with you. He said, "The first and primary business to which I, as a believer, ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." Happy in the Lord. Friends, what is he saying? He's saying worship precedes all of our service. Loving and delighting comes before everything else. Sometimes we're busy striving, working, but it's not about Jesus. It doesn't flow from our love relationship with Jesus. And I'm here to encourage you this morning. Maybe you're distracted. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're disappointed. Under this cloud of fear and everything that's happening during COVID, maybe you've taken your eyes off of Jesus. And Jesus this morning is calling you to get your eyes back on him and to be fruitful, to be faithful, whatever the circumstance he's put you in. Serve. And make it about him. Start by really being happy in Jesus, loving him, delighting in him. And friends, this gives power to our witness. People see the difference that Jesus first makes in us and then through us. That's how we have a powerful witness. It's not about us, it's about him in us and through us. You know, early in my ministry, I used to really work hard at serving the Lord, and I kind of envisioned it a little bit like this. If I needed to give a sermon or make a visit to the hospital or do a funeral or a wedding or whatever it was, I would conjure up, you know, sort of the what was needed. If it was an inch worth of service, fill my cup up with an inch and serve with that inch, pour out the inch. And then the Lord started to show me, no, Rick, that's not what it's about. Service is not to be about filling yourself up or conjuring it up or kind of like having the stamina to serve. It's about so delighting in and loving the Lord and so filling up your cup that the cup starts to overflow and all of the service that flows out of me is the overflow of what God is doing deep in my life. Friends, I just want to encourage you this morning. If you've gotten away from looking to Jesus and loving him first, come back, renew that, surrender yourself to him in a new and fresh way and say, oh God, I want to worship you above all else. I want to love you above all else. And I know when that happens, then I will love what you love and I will do it in this joyful manner, not the discouraged manner that I'm finding myself in right now. I want your joy and your happiness to flow through me to touch the lives of others. And if that happens, friends, I know, I'm confident that God will use you in great and exciting ways in the days ahead. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your incredible love for us in your Son. And thank you for all that Jesus has accomplished in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, that he's living inside of us. And really, it is about you from beginning to end. It's about your mercy and forgiveness, but it's also about your power and very life filling ours and then moving out from our life to touch the lives of others. And so, Lord, we would pray this morning that you'd bring our hearts and our eyes back to you. And we would love Jesus first. And then we would look to Jesus through all the craziness that's going on right now during COVID, all the fear that marks our world, and maybe even the circumstances that we individually find ourselves in today. We want to be fruitful. We want to be successful in this spiritual battle. And we know that can only happen as we have this strong love for you and look to you in all things. Help us, help our hearts to be humble before you this morning, to surrender everything to you so that we might be filled up with all that you are and the overflow of that might touch the lives of other people around us. We pray this now in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.